Theme of the proverb that we're looking at tonight is the discipline of the Lord. So we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. Turn to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Let's open a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you so much that you are our Heavenly Father. Thank you so much that you are all wise and that you are all good and that you love your children. You love your children too much to let them continue in sin. And Lord, you correct us and you chasten us to prepare us for a fellowship with you face to face. Lord, please give us wisdom as we look into your word tonight, and help us even tonight to be convicted of sin and to respond favorably to your discipline. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so if you look at these two simple verses that I just read, again, the main theme is the discipline of the Lord. But not just that, but pay special attention to that father-son relationship that we do have with the Lord. We are his adopted children. And the purpose of this discipline is to rebuke us and to make us better, to improve us. Not just for his purposes, but for our own purposes too. So, again, let's back up and look at the context. We've studied our study in Proverbs not too long ago. Remember a few weeks ago when I gave a lesson, I was sort of introducing wisdom. And I introduced it as this five-element process. Do you guys remember what we talked about? It started with the source of ideas, of words. And remember, it was God who's that source. He's the source of all the best ideas about how it is to live well. And it's not just those ideas, but those ideas are communicated to us. And how are they how does God communicate his ideas to us? Through his word, right? And then the third element is how we receive the word. We receive it, we understand it, we apply it. It's valued by us. We believe it, we love it. And that responds to that leads to the fourth element, that we do something about it. We obey it. That love for this wisdom leads to an action. That's the definition of faith, remember? So we obey, and that's the result of it. And then the result of us obeying is, obedience leads to blessing, right? I can't hear the audience responses over the rain, right? So obedience leads to blessing. So it's that, when you look at wisdom, think about that five-element process, and you can consider it as just one of those elements or all together. So right after Proverbs 2, we explored the passing of wisdom from generation to generation, from father to son, across generations, involving the giving of wisdom and the receiving of wisdom by the next generation. Last week was all about trusting the Lord and his ways as he leads us perfectly. And tonight we're going to look at just one aspect of how the Lord leads us, and that is going to be the aspect of discipline, okay? So you see in the passage here, there are several synonyms that show up here. So discipline is the first one. Look in there, and what else do you find? What's another synonym? Reproof. Okay, good. And what's the next one? Chastening. Yeah, chastening. It's or correction there. Okay, so I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the Greek words here for discipline. But the idea is discipline, instruction, reproof, an argument, a correction, a judgment, a punishment, okay? So this is just one of the components, again, of that multifaceted concept of wisdom. It's a synonym of wisdom. Again, you have this idea from God, like he knows better than you do. He communicates it to you through pain. Okay, that's the discipline part. It's painful. And then you can respond to it in a variety of ways. It's meant to produce a love for obedience, so that you do what is right and you obey and you get blessing instead of that pain, okay? The comfort of, and also the comfort of this preserved relationship with your Heavenly Father, and avoiding the further consequences, the painful consequences of sin. Remember we said, we defined reproof before as it's to guide somebody away from a bad course. So remember that throughout the Proverbs, wisdom and folly are often discerned by their outcomes. Remember, wisdom, you'll live securely, you'll be at ease from evil. Folly, you will experience calamity, dread, distress, be killed, destroyed, things like that. So the person who administers the discipline has the complete picture in view, and he sees that folly results in pain, wisdom results in bliss, and so we as humans, we can either live in a way of obedience or disobedience, right? But remember that our lives are not lived out in just one moment. We don't experience the ultimate blessing or pain just based on one chance. We live over a long period of time. The Lord is patient. He doesn't bring immediate judgment on us the first time we sin. If he did, then none of us would make it past infancy, right? So our lives are lived out over this long time, and you know, we make mistakes, we make errors, we do ignorant things, we sin over this long period of time. But the Lord is awfully patient with us, isn't he? He allows us to have time. He allows us to have experience to learn lessons over time. He gives us little consequences, little painful consequences for the errors that we make in life, rather than just instantly bring down hell upon us, right? The wrath of hell. So in this way, he gives us little painful temporal glimpses into what hell is actually like, eternally separated from this relationship with God, without actually giving us the final judgment of hell that's passed upon a person's soul who rejects the Lord. So the person who experiences these little painful disciplines from the Lord has the chance to learn from them and turn around and change their present behavior, change their future behavior based on those past consequences. So therefore, these temporary painful circumstances that come through discipline have a chance to do some good to the one who experiences it. It's meant for our good because we have a time to change around. For example, humans, we don't like pain, do we? We tend to avoid pain. And that's according to God's design. You know, God designed the nervous system. It's an amazing thing. I really loved learning about it in school. And it's a very good thing that we feel pain, which sounds like a weird thing to say because you naturally think of pain as a bad thing. It's a warning system. It's a warning system that is designed to make things feel temporarily feel unpleasant so that we presently remove ourselves from whatever is causing that pain and a situation that would otherwise cause us permanent damage. And not only that, it teaches us to fear whatever that noxious stimulus was that caused it and avoid that thing in the future too. If we didn't feel pain, then we wouldn't remove ourselves from these situations that are damaging to our bodies, and we wouldn't learn to avoid them later, and consequently we would damage our bodies more and more and more. Just think of a person who couldn't feel the pain from heat. They go and they lean on the stove. They're burning their hand, but they don't feel pain. They would be getting permanent, irreversible damage to their body that would be bad for them, but they wouldn't know anything about it, right? But on the other hand, if you feel pain properly, you put your hand on the hot stove, immediately, woo! You draw back, you remove yourself from that damaging situation. And not only that, you look at that stove and you're like, I'm not touching that thing again. It doesn't take much to learn from pain when you're a little kid, right? So it's a good thing that you feel pain. That's what it's designed for in the human system. Pain is a necessary teacher for humans. It's meant to preserve your life and your body for the present and for the future. So that's physical pain. Even more important than the sense of physical or the physical sensory systems that God has built into your body are the way that God has designed you to feel spiritual pain. Or The sensation of moral or spiritual pain or well-being that is experienced by humans through the systems that God has put into you here. Now, what are those systems that are inside your heart that are designed to feel that kind of pain? Yeah, that's your conscience, right? Your conscience is built into you. And also your internal sense of joy and peace, or what's the opposite of joy and peace? Sorrow and anxiety. You have that sort of internal sense of well-being, right? Or lack of well-being. So as we live our daily lives, these senses inside us, like our physical nervous system, they give us feedback to our souls about the things that we are doing on a daily basis. So your conscience will alert you with pangs of discomfort when you sin. And your sense of joy and peace will turn to sadness and anxiety. You would think that these systems that are inside every person would lead all humans into the straight and narrow way, wouldn't you, in order to avoid that pain. But our natural lusts for the passing pleasures of sin often will cloud our ability to rationally and wisely avoid the lasting pain that results from it. You guys all know that each human from birth, if we're left to our own devices, we are going to naturally tend towards folly. We're going to naturally choose what is evil and selfish because we are sinners by nature. Now, we certainly have the ability to choose between sin and righteousness, but remember what the unregenerate sinner will always choose. He'll always choose according to his nature. He'll always choose what is selfish and sinful because he is sinful by nature. And what's the example that I always give the kids in my class? If you have a rabbit and you set before the rabbit a carrot and a can of tuna, the rabbit has perfect freedom to choose either one. But what's it going to pick every time? It's going to pick the carrot. You have a kitty cat. It could pick the carrot or the tuna. Okay, it's totally free to pick. What's it going to pick every time? The tuna, and very excitedly, I might add, right? So in order for like a foolish young child to be kept from continuing on this natural course towards pain and ultimate punishment that will result from the sin that he's going to choose, you have wise and loving parents that come along and they offer little lessons, little preview punishments in order to teach the child the cause-effect relationship between sin and death, right? These little punishments that a parent administers to their children, again, they're not the same. They don't write them out of their will. They don't kick them out of the house. They're little preview punishments because they love them. They want to build up the child. And in the same way that the discipline that the Lord gives us is it's not the final punishment of eternal separation from him. They're graciously given to steer us away from error. So a favorable response to wisdom, or a response to discipline, that's the definition of wisdom, right? It results in life and peace. Remember that five-element process. Wisdom meant to result in life and peace. But isn't it amazing how little children, despite the pain of discipline, sometimes continue to rebel? They might try any number of ways to avoid the pain that comes from disobedience. They might try to avoid the discovery of their offense by hiding or lying or blame shifting, something else. They might literally pad their pants to diminish the pain of the paddle. Some of us can remember doing that personally. They might vilify the parent as being the unfair oppressor and make their own cause seem noble as they unjustly suffer. They'll do anything to just actually repent and obey so as to avoid the actual further disobedience and punishment that comes from that. And so people become experts in ignoring their own consciousness or consciences, right? What do they call it in the Bible whenever your conscience, where you damage it beyond the ability to feel? A seared conscience, yeah. And they often will distract or numb themselves from the pain and the sorrow and the anxiety that results from their sin. We see that. This is an unfavorable response, and what does that define? Not wisdom, but foolishness, right? And it leads to death and trouble. So with this understanding of what discipline is meant to do, the discipline of the Lord, it's to keep us in the way of God's blessing. We see that thought throughout the book of Proverbs. And a person's response to discipline defines either wisdom or foolishness. Let's peruse some of the other Proverbs there, and you can leaf along with me. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." I like how he just pulls no punches there. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke." Proverbs 13:18, "Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored." There is pointing more to the end result, right? Proverbs 15:5, "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible." Proverbs 15:32, "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." Proverbs 19:18, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and don't desire his death." Again, if you don't discipline him, you're letting him walk straight to death. Proverbs 19:20, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days." Proverbs 19:27, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." So those are a lot of the verses that you'll find throughout Proverbs that sort of reflect those concepts that we just talked about. So listening to discipline, it's something that's kind of hard. It's not super pleasant. It requires a certain posture of the heart. And what am I getting at whenever I talk about the posture of the heart? There's only two postures of the heart. Yeah, you're either proud or you're humble. It requires humility, right? Humility is the prerequisite to receiving wisdom in the form of discipline from the Lord. So that's discipline in the Proverbs, but even outside the Proverbs, the Bible has a lot to say about God's discipline. In fact, this very proverb that we read at the beginning, Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, it's quoted in Hebrews 12. So why don't you turn over to Hebrews 12 and we'll read along there. Hebrews 12, 4 through 14. It says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation, which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So just going to time out from there. The discipline from your heavenly father, it's a good thing. It's proof that he actually is your heavenly father, that he's interested in perfecting you. He loves you too much to let you continue in sin. I used to tell my kids when I would, discipline them, I would say, "I love you too much to let you grow up to be a jerk." So if the Lord is disciplining you, you can take that as a sign that, yes, he loves you, and that's he's committed to you, and that's a good thing. Let's keep reading in our passage, verse 9 and 10. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Again, discipline from the heavenly Father is good. He's all wise. He knows what he's doing better than our earthly fathers did, better than we do. He has only your good in mind as he executes discipline on you. If you believe Romans 8:28, then won't he even work out his discipline on you for your good? Yes, he will. So that's a good thing. Let's keep reading in verses 11 through 14. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths of your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joints, but rather be healed." Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So discipline from the Heavenly Father is good. It's used to make us strong in the faith. It's meant to heal us, not destroy us. It sanctifies us and makes us more fit for service to Him while we are here on earth and in the future when we are in heaven with Him. So again, God will certainly discipline you if you are His. And not just you, He will discipline your spiritual brothers and sisters who are sitting among you as well. Now, did you ever consider that we can benefit from the discipline that our fellow believers have to experience? So let's talk a bit about learning from the discipline of others. I often will tell myself and my children and my students that the best lesson that you can learn is from somebody else's pain, because you don't have to experience the pain yourself. If you see somebody else suffering discipline for their ignorance, for their foolishness, for their rebellion, you can assume that you will experience the same suffering if you follow their actions. You can learn that lesson without experiencing the pain for yourself. It's a free lesson. So that's a really good thing. And it also, if you do learn from the suffering of the discipline suffering of your fellow, you're actually doing them a service. You know why? You're making their suffering more worthwhile. Their suffering didn't just stand to teach them something. It stood to teach you and warn you something. And that makes their suffering more worthwhile. Isn't that a strange but useful thought? You will find this concept, though, of taking warning from the discipline of others all over the Bible. For example, just think about the entire Old Testament. What people group is the entire Old Testament mostly about? The Israelites. Okay. Now, we see that the way that the Israelites were all set up for success and given a mission from God in a very special place with God to be His special people, and did they succeed in what they were given to do? No. In fact, repeatedly they would be taught and disciplined, and then you see this whole sort of spiraling down with Israel. But we are given their story as a warning that we are not to follow the same way, and yet we are prone to the same weakness as them, because apart from the Lord upholding us, down we go, just like Israel, okay? And so we see their story, and we don't want to follow suit. We ought to take warning. In fact, if you turn over to Romans 11, Paul talks about this exactly. In Romans 11, verse 20 through 22, he's speaking of Israel and then the church observing Israel. It says, "Quite right, they, the Israelites, were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. But don't be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." So that's the warning to us, that we need to not just wear this title Christian and claim God's grace and live how we want. No, we need to be changed from the inside. And that real faith leads to real obedience, that trusting and obeying and responding to God's discipline. And also remember the response of the early church to the discipline of others in the early church. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? And remember that one verse that it says, that it talks about the response of the believers? It's in Acts 5:11. They saw what happened to them, and it said, "This great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things." Is that the fear that drives you away from the Lord? No, it's the fear that drives you to love Him and stay close and obey Him and respond to His discipline. Just like a child is most comfortable when he's at a peaceful relationship with his loving parents by obeying them, right? By not letting sin separate them. So we see the benefits of the Lord's discipline on ourselves. We see the benefits of the Lord's discipline on others, but do we always have to wait for the Lord to do all the disciplining of our sin? We are responsible to respond favorably to his discipline, but what about a more proactive approach to avoid the necessity of making the Lord's discipline a thing that needs to be administered in the first place? So what am I talking about? Self-discipline. A parent needs to discipline their little children frequently, but as their child grows in wisdom, ideally, he needs less and less discipline from his father because he comes trained to avoid the things that displease his father. As he gets wiser and more independent, he learns that he needs to avoid these things not just for his parents' sake, to avoid displeasing them, but for his own good. And he also learns that his own desires sometimes go against what is really good for him, and that he has to learn how to discipline himself. So when the son does this, then it makes the father really pleased because he knows that he's not wasted his effort in teaching his son when he was younger. So for the believer, having been disciplined by the Lord, the believer learns to discipline himself as he spiritually matures. So why does a believer want to do this? For a few reasons. It's for personal spiritual benefit. And what do we call that process of becoming more and more like Christ every day, that slow process over time for your whole life? What is that called? That's sanctification, right? And that sanctification results in peace now and assurance for heaven coming in the future. In 1 Timothy 4:7 through 8, it says, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And why else would you want to be engaging in self-discipline? Not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of other people. The watching world, you want to leave a good testimony to them, whether they're unbelievers or whether they're people in the church. In 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to read 23 through 27, and this is what Paul has to say about that. He says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that all who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it in order to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way as not just beating the air, but I discipline my body to make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So he's talking about his witness to other people there. So what does personal spiritual discipline look like? Well, that goes beyond the scope of our lesson tonight, but you know for sure that it involves several practical tasks that have spiritual health benefits, right? Like regular meditation on God's word, reading, studying, memorizing, discussing, applying it. So God's word. Regular, meaningful prayer. It ought to be intimate, humble, praising, giving thanks, confessing, interceding for others, and making requests. So God's word and prayer. Regular fellowship with other believers, worshiping together, serving them, teaching, counseling, loving them, and consistent denial of yourself, right? Considering that you indeed are crucified with Christ, and you don't live, but rather Christ lives in you. I'm not talking about asceticism, but just regularly putting off the old man, putting self to death, denying pride, battling the lusts of the flesh. So that's self-discipline. So that's all sorts of aspect of this beautiful concept of discipline that we have here in the Proverbs tonight. So again, just by a quick way of review, the discipline of the Lord might be uncomfortable, but it's intended ultimately for good for you. It involves temporary pain in order to teach us to avoid ultimate pain of separation from God and its consequences. The pain can be literally physical or inside you, like the pangs of conscience or the loss of joy and peace. And how we respond to discipline is the definition of wisdom or foolishness. The prerequisite to responding favorably to wisdom is humility. And we can learn from the discipline of other people. We can proactively self-discipline ourselves, and the benefit will be a godly life that's full of peace and joy and pointing others to Christ. So thank the Lord that he loves us enough to discipline us. Any questions or comments about discipline? I can think of plenty, and like, how do you know that this particular something that you're suffering is a discipline from the Lord or just something else? Or is it maybe the Lord disciplining someone else and you're paying for it? I don't know. That goes beyond the scope of tonight. But those are things that you can think about. All right. So I have a prayer list here. And can I?